Let's come to our God now in prayer and ask for his blessing upon his word. O Lord, truly it is good to give thanks, to declare your love in the morning and your faithfulness by night. For by your righteousness we have flourished like a palm tree and like the cedars of Lebanon. For by your grace we have been planted in your house. We flourish in your courts. We're able, Lord, to bear fruit in old age and to declare that you are upright, for you are our rock. You are the horn of our salvation. You are strong. We're thankful, Lord, for the blessing that we have this morning of being able to come into your house once again and for the liberties that you have given to us to worship you as we are this day and the freedom that we have. We ask that you would bless us, give us your spirit as we turn once again to your word, that through it we would grow in our faith and that you, Lord, will bless us with listening ears so that we can be equipped, so that we will be changed by your word. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, please take your Bibles now and let us turn to Genesis once again, to the book of Genesis. So we're up to chapter 7. We'll begin our reading there. Genesis chapter 7, beginning our reading at verse 1, and then we'll read into the next chapter to verse 14. Genesis chapter 7, found on page 7 of the Pew Bible. Hear now God's holy word. Then the Lord said to Noah, "Come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. You shall take with you seven each of every clean animal, a male and his female, two each of animals that are unclean, a male and his female, also seven each of birds of the air, male and female, to keep the species alive on the face of all the earth. For after seven more days, I will cause it to rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I have made." And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters were on the earth. So Noah with his sons, his wife, and his sons' wives went into the ark because of the waters of the flood. Of clean animals, of animals that are unclean, of birds, and of everything that creeps on the earth, two by two they went into the ark to Noah, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were on the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day, Noah and Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons were with them, entered the ark. They and every beast after its kind, all cattle after their kind, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, and every bird after its kind, every bird of every sort. And they went into the ark to Noah, two by two, of all flesh in which is the breath of life. So those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. Now the flood was on the earth 40 days. The waters increased and lifted up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and greatly increased on the earth, and the ark moved about on the surface of the waters, and the waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth, and all the high hills under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed 15 cubits upward, and the mountains were covered. And all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds and cattle and beasts, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of the Spirit of life, all that was on the dry land died. So he destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping thing and bird of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. And God remembered Noah and every living thing and on all the animals that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters subsided. The fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were also stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. And the waters receded continually from the earth. At the end of the 150 days, the waters decreased. And the ark rested on the seventh month, the 17th day of the month, on the mountains of Ararat. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. So it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark, which he had made. Then he sent out a raven, which kept going to and fro until the waters had dried up from the earth. He also sent out from himself a dove to see if the waters had receded from the face of the ground. But the dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot, and she returned into the ark to him, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand and took her and drew her into the ark to himself. And he waited yet another 7 days, and again he sent the dove out from the ark. Then the dove came to him in the evening, and behold, a freshly plucked olive leaf was in her mouth. And Noah knew that the waters had receded from the earth. So he waited yet another 7 days and sent out the dove, which did not return again to him any more. And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, that the waters were dried up from the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and indeed, the surface of the ground was dry. And in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dried. And that concludes the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Well, again, this morning, we're going to be continuing our series on Genesis, looking at that passage that we just read from Genesis chapter 7, verse 1, down to chapter 8, verse 14, which will also be our text for this morning. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the last time that we looked at this, we focused on what the New Testament focuses upon. Namely, that the flood is a type or an illustration of the final judgment. The days before the flood are very typical of the days that we live in today, with increasing ungodliness and corruption and a turning away from the Lord. And it really should make us shudder when we think of hell, especially as we see so many in our day heading for a Christless eternity and not giving a thought to their own eternity. Though we see the ugliness and corruption of man and sin, however, this section of Scripture does have much to say to us about grace. We can never underestimate the grace and mercy of God until we understand who God is, knowing who He is, and also knowing how repulsive our sin actually is to Him. Because by nature, we're really no different than those who perished in these floodwaters. By grace, we mean God's unmerited favor towards us, something that we don't deserve. We even think here of Noah. In the midst of all the sinfulness of the world and compromise, we read that Noah found grace in God's eyes. The world was ugly, but Noah was beautiful in God's eyes, not because he didn't deserve God's punishment, but because God had worked in him with his grace. As God's word says, for by the grace of God, as Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. What we find in this section of Genesis is how the deliverance of his people is assured by his almighty hand. God provides deliverance. And so just as the Bible repeatedly emphasizes that the judgment is coming, that the day of the Lord is at hand, that there will be a day of reckoning, notice also how it emphasizes his saving of his people. The world is a mess because of sin, but God delivers his people. So we would like to consider how God promises deliverance to us in this passage by considering three points so that we can be encouraged and assured of God's grace to his people. So first of all, we'll be looking at deliverance coming from God. Secondly, deliverance comes through faith and action. And then thirdly, deliverance comes sometimes with unpleasant experiences. So first of all, deliverance comes from God. We often refer to this section of Genesis as Noah's flood, or sometimes we call it Noah's ark. Really, that's not the case. Noah is remembered in God's word as a man of faith. It was by him and through him that God accomplished much. Just think this morning, children, if Noah didn't do what God said, there wouldn't be any animals on the earth right now. So God really used him in a very incredible way. And yet really the focus of this passage of the flood is not Noah or the ark. The focus is on God. Because God brings deliverance. In the very beginning, in the first verse of chapter 7, Yahweh, the Lord, is the central character of this narrative. Notice how it begins there. Then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, and so forth. Chapter 6, we already saw how he revealed to Noah what he would do by sending the flood. He looked down on the wickedness of man and was grieved that he had made man. His sin was a stench in his nostrils. And therefore, he gave the blueprints, the specifications of the ark, and he commanded Noah to build it. Now, in the following verses that we read, we see that God reveals his plan. God brought the animals to Noah. God called 8 people and brought them into the ark. God was the one who remembered Noah while he sent the floodwaters. God also dried the land. And God told Noah when he could come out of the ark. Noah simply was recognized as a man of faith. He found grace in God's eyes. God chose him and established his covenant with him. And of course, that's the major theme of Scripture. It was not Israel's great strategy that saved them from Egypt. Israel was in the misery of slavery, completely helpless. They were saved by the Lord who remembered his covenant to their forefathers. Because deliverance begins and comes from God. Listen to how that's also true in the New Testament. 1 John chapter 4 describes it this way. Verse 10 of 1 John 4 says, "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation of our sins." Verse 19 says, "We love Him because He first loved us." God chose us in Christ because of His love for us. Jesus propitiated God, meaning that He turned the wrath of God for our sakes, and He appeased God by making the sacrifice for us. We didn't do that ourselves. We could never do that. We know that. That's what we have to believe, which is very easy for us to forget. Just imagine if we were Noah this morning and we were the ones who were building the ark. How would some of us respond to God's command to do that? Would we say, "This is so hard. I've got to build this huge boat. It's my burden. It's my responsibility to save all these animals and myself from the flood." As if to say that deliverance begins with us. Or are we seeing the blessing of belonging to a powerful Savior who is busy at work, saving us from our sins and saving others from the world before His judgment comes? Congregation, what does it mean to you that deliverance is from God? What does that mean for you personally? Is it a burden for you to pray daily to God? Do you think, "Well, I better get my devotions done today, because if I don't, then God's not going to bless me"? Is it a burden to evangelize? Do we say to ourselves, "Well, we better do our weekly quota of doing good things, that if we are well behaved and have done all the right things, then, you know, we're in the okay books. Done this and checked off that list"? We've all had thoughts like that when we focus on ourselves. However, when we remember that God delivers, we're thankful that we can be in His presence and that we can speak to Him in prayer. We know that He delights in our presence. We're thankful that God gives us the opportunities to be a witness for Him. And that evangelism is not doing the work of going downtown and helping out the homeless or whatever. It's not just that. It's not only going to speak at the nursing home. It's being part of a kingdom that is being built by the Lord. And we're His instruments. And we can be used by Him every day to be a witness. And so deliverance comes from the Lord. It comes in God's way only. Now, you probably know that there are some who think that the flood was just local, as I'm sure you're aware of. Even some have gone so far as to say that not all humans were affected by this flood. For example, last week I was reading someone who thought that the giants mentioned in chapter 6, which we looked at not too long ago, that the giants were actually ancestors of Goliath. In other words, this person was proposing the idea that the flood only destroyed some from the face of the earth. To him, it was a matter of perspective. You know, Noah, or rather Moses, who wrote all this, he only had a very limited view of geography of the earth. So how could he know that the whole world was flooded? This could only be local. But congregation, as we saw in chapter 7, verses 7 to 24, it shows us the sudden terrorizing judgment of God against man for his sin. It's hard for some to believe that the only way living things survived the flood was through the boat. And yet that's what happened. All man and animals were killed. What a terrifying thing that is. We see in these verses that the water was abundant enough to make the ark rise above the earth, even to cover the mountains. This is not a local flood, congregation. 40 days and 40 nights of water coming from the heavens and from the depths of the earth came on the earth. It's a tremendous amount of water. And that's stated there very clearly in our passage, especially in chapter 7, verses 21, 22, and 23. You can't get any more emphatic than what it says there. Verse 21, saying that all who were there perished. Verse 22, all in whose nostrils was the breath of the Spirit of life, all that was on the dry land died. And then verse 23 recaps the truth of what took place. So he destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping things and bird of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive. And so, children, who all went into the ark? It was Noah's family and the animals who came with him. Who was destroyed? All living things, including all men. It's humbling to think of the destruction of every living thing. Yet it's hard for people to accept that there was only one way that man could survive the flood, by being in that boat. God gave the opportunity to man, but man was not willing to admit that he was a debtor to God's mercy. And yet it's no different today. God's word says, there's no other name under heaven given among men by which man can be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The same truth of God's deliverance is proclaimed today. But people either laugh at it, they think it's a big joke. The world sits back and roars with laughter whenever God's servants faithfully bring this truth of Christ. Or today they think that there are many different roads to heaven. Doesn't matter. You could be a Muslim or a Hindu or from another religion other than the true church of Jesus Christ. As long as you're sincere about it, that's okay. But congregation, there is only one way to be saved. It's by faith in Jesus Christ. The people in Noah's day had their chance to believe in God and take part in preparing of this huge boat so that they also could be saved. But no one did. It was too late. God had shut the door and kept the wicked out. Those outside couldn't survive if they climbed the mountains. Because verse 19 says that the waters were so high that the high hills were covered. The same thing can be said about the final day. There will be judgment and there will be deliverance. People will be busy with their lives and judgment will come unexpectedly. But those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. Again, congregation, the judgment is not something to rejoice about. It's not something that should make us feel all glee over. It should make us shudder as we think about the truth of it. But how does it affect you? Does that make you see the urgency of bringing the word to those who are lost? Is there not a burning desire in your heart to see sinners come to Christ so that they will not perish? May the Lord give us that kind of compassion for the lost. That brings us to what we see here. Secondly, we also see that deliverance comes through faith in action. We see that in chapter 7, verses 2 to 15. What is amazing to see is that Noah obeyed everything that God had commanded him. In verses 1 to 4 of chapter 7, we have the instructions about what animals were to be taken. Verses 5 to 15 show us how Noah carried out God's orders. They were to be male and female pairs of animals, two each of the unclean animals, and seven each of the clean animals. The seven clean animals were not seven pairs. They would include three pairs, male and female, with one animal added. Why did the Lord require that? Why did the Lord require this of clean animals? Well, he did this in order to preserve the number of them for sacrifices. Also, his desire was to keep these animals alive on the earth after the flood, according to verse 3. Now, as we said, without Noah, there would be no animals, no livestock, no pigs, no dogs or cats. And yet notice that Noah did everything according to God's command. Chapter 6, verse 22 says this, that after God had commanded him to build the ark, he was obedient to God. Notice also verse 5, verse 9, and verse 16 of chapter 7. This is not bare repetition. It shows clearly that Noah obeyed the Lord in everything that God had said. This is amazing, especially when we consider the details of the boat itself. In chapter 6, we're given the dimensions, 450 feet long by 75 feet wide and by 45 feet high. There were to be three decks. He was to waterproof with pitch or asphalt. It's interesting that he was to build it with rooms. The word here in the Hebrew is nests, which refer to a place for an animal to stay, like stalls. It's thought by some that Noah's ark was the largest sea-going vessel ever built until the late 19th century, when giant steel metal ships were built. Some of you may have seen a full-size model of the ark today through Answers in Genesis. They think that it was the shape of a big barge that would float. It was a very huge task that God gave, because on top of building this massive ark, Noah was also required to store all the food necessary for his family as well as for the animals. And thus it would have taken years for Noah to build the ark. And once it was built, it would have taken a lot of time to gather and store all the food. And yet Noah was faithful to do all of this. We even see in this chapter that he was faithful to take every animal, both clean and unclean, according to the command of God. Now, all of this shows us that Noah's deliverance was because of his faith in action. That doesn't mean that we're saved by works. Ephesians 2 says, "For by grace you are saved through faith, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Hebrews 11 says that he had faith. But along with that was that motivation of godly fear and a desire to prepare the ark according to God's command. That's what God's word teaches. We're familiar with that well-known theme of James. Faith without works is what? It's dead. And so there's no contradiction here. God chose Noah and saved him. Salvation is all of God, since he worked grace in Noah's heart. Yet because God chose Noah, Noah responded in faith. And his faith was evident in the fact that he spent all those years delighting in God's will and building a safe place for him and the animals. So consider, congregation, Noah would not have known would not have been saved if he just believed. He couldn't be saved apart from building the ark. If we were alive at that time, it wouldn't be enough to say that we believed in God. That would be ridiculous. We would have to take an active part in building this huge ship. Obedience is not the cause of our salvation, as if to say that God saves those who obey Him. Rather, obedience is the result of salvation. Those who have been delivered by God delight themselves in obeying God. They know that through obedience, God's people will be saved. To reiterate this truth, we need to note what verse 16 says. It wasn't Noah's hand that saved him. It was God's hand. Verse 16 of chapter 7 says that the Lord shut them in. That means that God's secret power defended him against the rage of the mighty waters. It was by God's grace that a boat this size didn't spring a leak or fall apart because of the weight of the animals. It was by God's grace that they were upheld while the waters came from fountains of the great deep and from the heavens. And what an encouragement that is for us. Because our faith sometimes fails. Our good efforts as Christians are tainted with our own sin. We fall short often as parents, as office bearers, as children, as young people, or as seniors. And yet our deliverance doesn't depend on our efforts. It comes from Jesus Christ, who will save us on that day. Jesus said, "I know my sheep, and I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them from my hand." Is that the kind of faith you have this morning, brothers and sisters? Are you joyful and confident in God's love? Or is Christianity just a belief system? Something that you cherish? The hope we can have is that faith which saves is something that's living. It's true when we're keeping His word and obeying Him. And when we have this true faith, we don't need to be afraid of the judgment. We can believe in the Lord's promises. Deliverance comes when we are obedient. But it's only by grace, only by grace, that we're saved. Well, let's consider now, thirdly, that deliverance comes sometimes with unpleasant experiences. From our perspective, we may think that it was, pretty neat for Noah to have all the animals with him. But we need to picture it the way that the scriptures describe here. We read chapter 6 that there was only one window in the ark. One window. Can you imagine spending a year in the ark with the window closed the whole time, except for the few times that Noah opened it to let out the birds? Also, can you imagine the waiting period until the waters receded? How difficult that must have been as they waited for God to fulfill the promise of delivering them from the waters. In verses 1 to 14 of chapter 8, we see the time periods mentioned while they waited for the water to stop and for them to decrease. Verses 1 to 5 give an overview of that time period. It took 150 days, or 5 months. That is, from the beginning of the flood until the 150th day, that the ark finally came on the mountains of Ararat. And then in verses 6 to 12, we see more waiting. Verse 6 refers to the end of 40 days. This means that from the first day of the 10th month, mentioned in verse 5, to 40 days after, Noah sent out the birds. Children, why did Noah do that? Why did he send out the birds? It was to see if the waters had dried up on the earth. He first sent out the raven. He also sent out a dove. How many times did Noah send out the dove? And what happened each time? Well, the first time he came back with nothing. Second time he came back with an olive branch. And the third time he didn't come back at all. It may have seemed like it would never end. This was not an easy time, congregation. This was a very unpleasant experience to go through. And the same is true for today. Though we have salvation promised to us, it's difficult to be a Christian. There's a cost to be considered. It's difficult at times. Bitter experiences are often part of being delivered. You think of, for example, of Israel in Egypt. They were saved amidst all the plagues. God's wrath came on the Egyptians. The Passover itself was a very bittersweet occasion where God came to judge the Egyptians, striking their firstborn with death. The blood was to be on the door so that the Lord would pass over the house. The Israelites were spared from this because they put on the blood on the doorposts and kept the Passover feast while the rest of the Egyptians wailed in sadness over their loss. We're told that there was not a house where there was not one dead. And yet, through deliverance came with, though the deliverance came with this unpleasant experience, there was a new beginning here for Noah. Verses 13 to 19. It was worth it. Finally, that day came when they could open the ark. And God's voice came to Noah, assuring them that they and the animals could come out. God remembered Noah. God doesn't forsake us. He himself said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He remembered Noah. And he'll remember you. What we need to remember is that he is to be trusted. We can rely on him. His promises are sure. Eternal life is in Jesus Christ. And our sufferings and trials of this present life are not worthy to be compared with the glory that awaits us. And so, congregation, this morning, take great comfort from the blessings of this passage. Consider the deliverance of God and how he promises to deliver you and I from the coming destruction. How? Through Jesus Christ. Amen.